Along with the mysteries of Christ, who was both God and man, we have before our eyes in the Rosary the spectacle of the mysteries of His Most Holy Mother, lest being conscious of our own weakness, we should fail through fear to imitate the sublime examples He puts before us. She was descended, it is true, from the royal house of David, but she had nothing left of the wealth and magnificence of her ancestors. She lived an obscure life in a humble village, under a still more lowly roof, all the more content with her obscurity and poverty, because she could thus the more freely raise her mind to God, and the more closely adhere to Him who is the highest and most desirable good. God, therefore, in His wisdom and goodness, has given us in Mary a most suitable model of every virtue. When we fix our eyes and thoughts on her, we are not, so to say, dazzled by the splendor of the divinity and discouraged, but rather being drawn on by the close tie of a common nature, we strive more confidently to imitate her. If, with her special assistance, we give ourselves up fully to the pursuit of this ideal, we shall assuredly succeed in reproducing in ourselves, at least in outline, her mighty virtue and holiness, and by imitating the wonderful conformity of her life to all the counsels of God, we shall be permitted to follow her to heaven. Therefore, true Christians should often have their rosary in their hands and should recite it, at the same time piously meditating on the mysteries. In the rosary are appropriately and suitably united together an excellent form of prayer, one well adapted to a powerful instrument for the preservation of our faith and a remarkable example of perfect virtue. End of quote. The worship of Jesus, the humble working man of Nazareth. In all worship, there are two elements, the person honored and the motive on account of which the person is honored. In other words, in every cult, we must distinguish between the material object and the formal object to which our worship is directed. By material object of a science or art or virtue, we understand the subject matter without further qualification with which that science or art or virtue deals. By formal object of a science or virtue, we understand the aspect under which it apprehends its object, or that which it looks at primarily in the material object. In the cult of Jesus working man, what are the material and formal objects? Worship is an act of the virtue of religion. Now the act by which we honor our Lord as working man has for total material object the adorable person of the Word made flesh. It honors Jesus, God and man, and would consider as a horrible sacrilege the separation of the humanity of the Savior from His divinity. The human nature of our Lord since the Incarnation has never been and shall never be separated from the person of the Word, who possesses it and directs it in all its actions. The particular material object of our worship of Jesus working man is our Lord considered specially as workman. In this worship, the Catholic contemplates the Savior during the long years of His life at Nazareth, spent in accomplishing the tasks that were demanded of Him. The formal object of this cult is the excellence of the divine person, who toils and works. Jesus working man is truly and really God. By reason of the hypostatic union, uniting divinity and humanity in the unity of the divine person of the Savior, the state and the labors of the working man of Nazareth have been divinized. The human work of our Savior is, at the same time, divine work. The human work of Christ belongs to the divine person of the Word, who has the entire responsibility for it. Thanks to His humanity, the Word was a working man at Nazareth, and His work was both human and divine. Because it belongs to the person of the Word, the human work of the Savior infinitely surpasses the activity of every creature. It is a legitimate object of our worship. Now, the remote or total material object and the formal object of the Catholic worship of our Savior never change. All the feasts of the year honor the person of our Lord and honor Him on account of His divinity. But the particular and special object of the homage offered to our Lord by the Church is not always the same. The immediate object of the devotion of Jesus working man is not identical with that of the devotion to Jesus in the manger at Bethlehem, or with that of the worship of the child Jesus amongst the doctors. In our day, when working men are urged on to deny the reality of original sin, and to revolt against the order of the world, the worship of Jesus as working man seems peculiarly appropriate. He freely chose to become a working man with that same love with which he accepted a life of poverty and humiliation. Who, having joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame? The Catholic Church is represented by communists and socialists, conscious or unconscious agents of financial schemers, as the church of the rich and not of the poor. In many countries, working men have been caught by the propaganda and have turned against the church. The greatest scandal of the 19th century is that the church has lost the working class, said Pope Pius XI. Has the church shown that she approves of this devotion aiming at the preservation of working men from the contamination of naturalism and at the restoration of the Christian concept of work? Yes. Towards the end of 1917, Pope Benedict XV urged Labichou, who was in charge of a parish of working men at Geneva, to make Jesus' working man known everywhere and preach the great examples of Nazareth, obedience, work, and fidelity to duty. Later on, the same pontiff raised the apostolic work of Jesus' working man erected at Geneva to the rank of primary or central work for the entire world. Pope Pius XI urged Labichou in 1923 to obtain the signatures of the Catholic hierarchy to a petition for the institution of a feast in honor of Jesus' working man. On June 15, 1927, the Abbe presented His Holiness with three volumes containing the names of 33 cardinals and of 560 bishops requesting the institution of this feast. Finally, by an apostolic letter of July 11, 1928, His Holiness Pope Pius XI transferred the principal seat of the apostolic work of Jesus' working man from Geneva to Rome in the house of the Master General of the Dominican Order. Henceforward, the work so valiantly begun by Labichou is to be under the jurisdiction of the Master General of the Dominicans, and its development is confided to the Sons of St. Dominic.